Dear friends, it's a pleasure to be back again together and to proceed on our study of the book of Revelation. Last time, we said that the Revelation could be conceived as two stories focusing together through the same goal, and from there on, we came to two possible issues, the right path and the wrong path, Babylon and Jerusalem. It was understood that there was a kind of cross system. May I suggest that we now look through a second structure, which I'll call a chiasm structure. Chiasm. This seems to be a complicated word, yet it is very simple. It is just a symmetrical structure. Why chiasm? Because it is based on the Greek letter chi, representing a kind of crossword. I'll explain this by the following diagram. Que je vais vous expliciter sur le schéma suivant. Imaginez que dans un... Let's figure that in a text there is a thought we call thought A, which is followed by thought B, which itself is followed by a third thought C, eventually by a fourth thought D. Then let us take a comparable thought to thought C, which we'll call C prime, then another one, B prime, and thought A prime. So, we go from one idea to the other and come back through the same way. If, instead of following the diagram the way I expressed it, I place these successive ideas in two columns. In one, we place thought A, B, C, D, and in the other, thought C prime, B prime, A prime. And if I now draw a line between A and A prime, B to B prime, C to C prime, we can note that those crossing lines form the Greek letter chi, thus the chiasm structure. So I propose that we now study and see what we can grasp from the various elements offered to us. My first suggestion will be the comparison between the introduction and the conclusion of the book. If we compare those two texts, we can see that the themes tackled at the beginning of the book as introduction and that presented to us as conclusion are extremely identical. For example, if I read Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, we have the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Then, if I go to chapter 22, verse 6, we read, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Let's continue. Revelation 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. Chapter 22, verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. For the time is at hand. Revelation 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. We have been reading chapter 1, verse 8, and now we read chapter 22, verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Thus, we can compare the themes and approach them on one side or on the other on the diagram in front of us. I'll place the introduction on the very left side and the conclusion on the right side, having in the middle a kind of mirror where both texts would face each other. I'll then place the seven series which we've seen in our last structure, that is the seven churches, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the woman and the dragon, the seven bowls, Babylon's judgment, and the New Jerusalem. My objective today and in our next study will allow us to see the symmetry between the first part and the seventh, the second and the sixth, the third and the fifth, the one in the middle, the fourth being its own symmetry. Let us start with the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. We may then see that they match. First trumpet with first bowl, second trumpet with second bowl. I propose that we examine them together. The first trumpet tells us in Revelation 8, verse 7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. If we pass on to the bowl, we can read Revelation 16:2. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the man who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. In both cases, the plague strikes the earth. Let's move to the second trumpet. Revelation 8:8-9. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. The point of impact is the sea. Let's have a look at the second bowl, Revelation 16:3. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Now a look at the third trumpet, chapter 8:10. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The impact point, one third of the rivers and the spring of water. Third bowl, Revelation 16:4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Up to now, the symmetry has not failed, and we shall see the same thing for the fourth trumpet in Revelation 8, verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of day did not shine, and likewise the night. Revelation 16, verse 8. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scourge men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. We therefore can note a perfect symmetry. Here the lights are being touched, that is, the heavens. Let us now consider together the three trumpets and the following three bowls. When we come to the fifth trumpet, we find this, Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Then the fifth angel sounded, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. The key point here is smoke, darkness. We are going to see the same thing with the fifth bowl, Revelation chapter 16, verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Here too, darkness dominates. I come to the sixth trumpet, Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Revelation 16:12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. If the great river Euphrates were mentioned 20 times in the text of Revelation, this would not have been of great significance. But it is mentioned only twice, at the sixth trumpet and the sixth bowl. This shows quite an obvious symmetry that we shall see again at the seventh trumpet. Looking in chapter 11, we see that the seventh trumpet sounds and the series of signs revealing the presence of God appeared only in verse 19. Revelation 11:19. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. It is almost the same event as for the seventh bowl. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred. One must go till verse 21 to see that there is also great hail. Consequently, it is quite clear that there is a symmetry between the trumpets and the bowls, and coming back to our diagram, we can see that I have made a curly bracket between the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. We are now going to examine the second component, that is, the possible symmetry between the seven seals and the judgment of Babylon. This will take a little more time, and the objective we shall aim at is to see whether the seven seals represent a judgment. Because if judgment there is, then actually it is symmetrical judgment of Babylon. There are so many positive arguments for this point of view. But there is still a problem which compels us to develop this case. In the introduction of chapters 4 and 5 concerning the seals, there is apparently no term in our culture making reference to a judgment. No mention of law, of court, no lawyer, no plaintiff, or whatever. So at first sight, there is no evidence that refers to judgment. But yet, there are here so many elements that reveal the idea of a judgment. So let us examine some of them. First, there is the notion of throne. This notion of throne is rich, and in various aspects, it will demonstrate that the throne is related to the notion of judgment. In this instance, I would like you to read together with me some texts that will uphold this idea. The first text is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, I looked up, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in spirit, and behold, a throne sat in heaven, and one sat on the throne. If in our mind the throne does not really introduce the notion of judgment, but rather that of kingdom, yet in Israel the king was also the judge. And regarding this notion, I suggest you read with me Psalm 9, verse 4.
Psalm 9,
For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. When God sits on his throne, he is a righteous judge, judging in righteousness. Let us go a little further in the book of prophet Isaiah, chapter 16, verse 5. We have the following confirmation. In mercy, the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. We could find many other texts confirming this idea, but I would like to draw your attention to another aspect. In this section 2 of the seals and the 6th section concerning the judgment of Babylon, the narrator never mentions God as God. He is called the one who sits on the throne. Please, let's read together some verses. Chapter 4 of the Revelation, verses 9 and 10. Whenever the living creature gives glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Thus God is twice called the one who sits on the throne. Going further in our investigation, we can see in chapter 5, verse 1, the same phenomenon. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" Revelation chapter 5, verse 7. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. We know that the one mentioned here is God. He is being worshipped by the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures who call him God. But the narrator always calls him the one who sits on the throne. He thus underlines his role, which is to be sitting on the throne, that is, to judge. A little further, we read in verse 13 of chapter 5 the following. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessings and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. So, in this introduction, the one who is sitting on the throne is still the judge, and the judge is always called the one who sits on the throne. Following my investigation, in chapter 6 I find this in verse 16. Revelation 6:16, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Revelation 7:10, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Revelation 7:15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Now that I have explored the second section, the section of the seals, I would like to explore section 6 concerning the judgment of Babylon. We shall find some texts which put forward the same evidence. Revelation chapter 19, verse 4. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia." Then, the text in chapter 21, verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." God, for the last time here in chapter 21, verse 5, is called the one who sits on the throne, and it is at that time that sentence is passed on. May I read again with you chapter 21, beginning from verse 5? Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Thus we have a precise indication concerning the throne. A last point to support this argument. The fact is that whenever the word throne is used in a plural sense in all the Bible, it always refers to the notion of judgment. A simple example which we read in Revelation 20, verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them." So, the notion of throne, which in our culture does not necessarily mean judgment, brings here a definite notion of judgment. Now to conclude, and at the same time introduce our next investigation, which will consist of establishing a comparison with the texts in the book of Daniel, may I simply draw your attention to the notion of throne associated to the 24 elders sitting on thrones, to a text in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. "I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garments was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. It wields a burning fire. The court was seated, and the books were opened." Here in the book of Daniel, a throne sets around indicate a judgment. So we shall examine these events more closely. I shall simply say that judgment, as presented in the Word of God, does not that much consist of deciding whether someone is good or bad. This, of course, has to be decided. God's aim is not to pass a just judgment upon someone, but God's aim is to turn an unjust into a just, a righteous person. Here lies God's righteousness. It is not to pass a judge verdict, but to transform a heart which has not yet understood the goodness of God into a heart within which stands but one desire: come closer to God and set his eyes upon him.